Good morning, and happy Mother's Day. And today we celebrate all, not just mothers, but all the wonderful women in our lives, okay? They are a tremendous blessing, even though they drive us crazy. Amen? All right. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Also Jesus.
This is really the core of what Paul's talking about in Colossians in this text, okay? And what he does is he reminds us who we are in Christ, and then he tells us to live that way. And that's a theme throughout all of his letters, okay? So we look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We've been raised to a new life, a victory over the over sin, death, and the devil. So Paul says, live like it. Focus on the kingdom of God and not this world. Matthew Henry writes, we must mind the concerns of another world more than the concerns of this. We must make heaven our scope and aim. Seek the favor of God above. Keep up our communion with the upper world by faith and hope and holy love, and make it our constant care and business to secure our title to and qualifications for the heavenly bliss. And the reason is because Christ sits at the right hand of God, He who is our best friend in our head. So He's the one we should be focusing on. God wants us to focus on the kingdom of God, not on the things of this world. Friends, what results when we focus all our attention on the world? It leads to doubt, fear, anxiety, and depression. Jesus calls us to be free. Freedom comes only by focusing on Jesus and His kingdom. Does it matter what the world thinks? No. For the Christian, the only thing we should be concerned about is Jesus. He's our focus. He's our all in all, right? Jesse Rice wrote a letter, an open letter to my fear of what others think. And here's what she wrote. Dear fear of what others think, I am sick of you and it's time we broke up. I know we've been broken up and gotten back together many times, but seriously, fear of what others think, this is it. We're breaking up. I'm tired of overthinking my status updates on Facebook, trying to sound more clever, funny, and important. I'm sick of feeling anxious about what I say or do in public, especially around the people I don't know that well, all in the hope that they'll like me, accept me, praise me. I run around all day feeling like a golden retriever with a full bladder. Like me, like me, like me. Because of you, I go through my day with a cloud of shame hanging over my head, and I never stop acting. The spotlight's always on, and I'm center stage. And I'd better keep dancing, posturing, mugging, or else the spotlight will move, and I'll dissolve into a little meaningless puddle on the ground, just like the witch in The Wizard of Oz. I can never live up to the expectations of my imaginary audience. The one that lives only in my head, but whose collective voice is louder than any other voice in the universe. And all of this is especially evil because I really stop and think about it and let things go quiet and listen patiently for the voice of God who made me and the Savior who died for me. In His eyes, it turns out I'm actually profoundly precious, lovable, worthy, valuable, and just a little ghetto fabulous. When I find my true identity in Christ, then you turn back into the tiny, yapping little dog that you are. So eat it, fear of what others think. You and I are done. And no, I'm not interested in talking it through. I'm running, jumping, laughing you out of my life, once and for all. Or at least that's what I really, really want. God help me. Amen. Philip Green writes this. He said, if you want a truly new life, stop concentrating on what others think or on what money you can make or anything this world has to offer. Don't look down on the things of this earth. Look up to Christ who is your life. Seek things above. In Christ, there's forgiveness, love, joy, peace, and no fear. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Bob Uly says, believers become what they think about. The eyes and ears are windows to the soul. This phrase defines Paul's intended contrast. Believers are to think and live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. They have a choice and must set their lifestyle priorities. Being saved does not automatically issue in godly living, but it should. So what do we spend our time thinking about? That could be our God. But in contrast, how do we feel when we think about Jesus and His kingdom? I don't want to write off the pandemic, and I do take precautions, but quite frankly, I'm amazed at the fear, anxiety, and self-absorption it has caused even among Christians. There are many people completely paralyzed by fear. And where does this type of fear come from? Satan. It's time to look up. And I don't want to discount fear, because I looked. Fear is mentioned 455 times in the Bible. 455 times. And generally, what it says is, don't fear your enemy or things of this world. Fear God. And in the text that Pastor Perry read, it says the Lord will hear our prayers, but He says, when my people turn from their evil ways, there needs to be repentance. And I know during this COVID, there's a lot of people praying. But are they repenting? Are we repenting? Are we turning to God? It's time to look up. Philip Green says, well, the Bible is very clear. If you want a new life, don't look down, look up. We who are believers in Christ have already been raised with Christ to a new way of life. We came alive when He did. So if we want to find that new life, we must look up to Him where He is seated in the place of all authority and power. We must seek things above. Namely, we must seek Christ rule in our lives. Set your hearts and minds on Him. Look up. What a great message from the Spirit for us today, right? That this text came to us today. Look up. It's for this time. This lesson is for this time. In this place. Verse 3. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Philip Green says, our past died when Christ died. In other words, we are no longer under its control. Our past life can inform us, but it doesn't have to influence us anymore. Our past is dead with Christ. Our present is hidden or secure with Christ and God. And our future is glorious with Christ. Amen? Oh, you who consider yourselves the worst of sinners, don't worry, your pastor is the worst of sinners, okay? We are now dead to our sins, past, present, and future. Praise Jesus. Everybody say, praise Jesus.
Praise Jesus.
And our lives are hidden in Him. They're hidden in Him. This means we have protection, because our lives are hidden in Him. But also in the future, we will be revealed in glory before the world. We're going to be revealed in glory, including those who defamed us, said we would never amount to anything, said we were ignorant or delusional. We're going to appear in glory before them. Matthew Henry writes, Christ is a believer's life. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He is the principle and end of the Christian life. He lives in us by His Spirit, and we live to Him in all we do. To me, to live is Christ. Christ will appear again. He is now hid, and the heavens must contain Him. But He will appear in all the pomp of the upper world with His holy angels, and in His own glory and His Father's glory. We shall then appear with Him in glory. It will be His glory to have His redeemed with Him. He will come to be glorified in the saints, and it will be their glory to come with Him and be with Him forever. Amen. What an image, right? Coming with Christ in His glory. But we share in His victory, not only in the future, but now. We share in His life, not just in the future, but now. We have victory in life in Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, porneia, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Now, the Colossians were pagans before they accepted Christ. Therefore, they practice all types of sexual immorality, homosexuality, bestiality, and all kinds of heterosexual immorality. They were consumed by lust and greed. Often sexual and financial exploitation characterizes false teachers. So the false teachers were involved in it also. So Paul is reminding the Colossians of their past lives, which they are now dead to. And he is refuting the false teachers at the same time. David Dykes writes, the word for sexual immorality is porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And I looked up some statistics here. I didn't look up pornography, but I looked up statistics, okay? 80% of Christian men view pornography. 35% of Christian women view pornography. 50% of pastors view pornography. Well, me and Robin don't. None of your pastors do. That I'm aware of, anyway. Okay, but these stats may be inflated or something. But remember what Pastor Perry said: we need to turn from our evil ways, right? And pornography is just not a problem outside the church; it's a problem inside the church. And believe me, I counsel people who have had divorces over pornography. Impurity means perverted sexual acts. Lust means looking at someone and fantasizing sexual acts. Evil desires are recurring thoughts about inappropriate sex. Isn't it interesting the Bible adds greed to this list? The word is actually the word covet. Remember, the 10th commandment warns against coveting your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife. You can covet property or you can covet a person. Don't think idolatry is bowing down before a statue or a totem pole. Idolatry puts any property, pleasure, or person ahead of God. Doesn't want these things to be a priority in your life. He desires to be the priority. Now, according to a recent survey published by the USA Today, as far as exterminating pests, 24% of people will pay to exterminate spiders in their house. 27% will pay to annihilate ants. It jumps to 56% for bed bugs. It's also, then it goes to 56% also to get rid of rodents like mice and rats. 58% will pay to kill cockroaches. But the highest is termites, 87% of people, okay? And you look at this, and if you think about it, that means a lot of people are willing to tolerate certain pests in their home, right? 50% will tolerate rats, mice, spiders, cockroaches, okay? And isn't that how we are with our sins? We'll put up with spiritual ants, cockroaches, etc., okay? Because we don't look at them as serious sins. Paul is saying we need to kill sin today. C. Philip Green says, some sins we tolerate in ourselves, but we don't have to as believers in Christ because we have the resources in Him to exterminate them all. We don't have to indulge our lust and greed. But the problem is we don't want to kill them. Instead, we want to keep them around as little pests, which we think we can control. Before we knew Christ, we all walked about in the filth of our lust and greed. But now in Christ, we're better than that. So put those earthly passions to death. Kill them in your life. Take extreme measures if need be to stop indulging those worldly appetites. If we have sin in our lives, it is simply because we are comfortable with it. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to focus on Jesus and put sin to death. Amen. It's time to get rid of the cockroaches. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 8. Now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Friends, as believers, we must be different than what we used to be. Paul used clothing as a metaphor for a person's lifestyle choices. We must take off our old lifestyle and put on Jesus. In the early church, a person would wear a white robe when they were baptized, symbolizing putting on Christ and representing a new life, a transformation. And we're going to have a baptism today, and they'll be wearing white gowns. Because they're putting on a new life. They're putting on Christ. Are we any different than we used to be? In recovery, they say, if there's no change, then there's no change. The Word of God says, if there is no change, there is no Christ. Now, Paul addresses sins primarily of the emotions and mouth, and David describes it very well. Anger is the word thumos, which means a seething kind of anger that builds up pressure below the surface. Rage is a violent outburst of anger, a temper tantrum. Malice means having anger in your heart toward another person. Slander is attacking someone's character, whispering behind their back, suggesting ideas that hurt someone's reputation. Filthy language? Just turn on your television and you'll hear profanity that would have curled your grandmother's eyebrows. Finally, the Bible says we shouldn't lie to one another. Most of these sins have to do with what we say or how we say something. It reminds me, many years ago, we had a member here who was addicted to drugs, and he quit drugs, and he switched to alcohol. So he was drinking every night. And he'd come here, and he had anger issues also, and he was abusive to some people, and he actually drove some people away from Christ. And our mission is to love all people to Christ. So I confronted him about his anger, and I said, you have anger issues. You really need to get counseling and deal with them. He got angry and got 6 inches from my face, and he said, I don't have anger issues! Well, after several confrontations, eventually he left. And I hope he got help, but it was a blessed reduction for our church. Anger issues. So, brothers and sisters, we need to think before we speak. Now, everybody repeat after me. Lord, help me to think before I speak. Amen. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. In the Colossian culture, lying was considered a virtue as long as you didn't get caught. In the Greek culture, it was considered a virtue, okay? If you got caught, then it was bad. So you had to be a good liar, okay? They're all in Washington, D.C. now, okay? Paul tells them lying is a sin and not part of their new lives in Christ. What a countercultural message, right? Matthew Henry writes, by the way, Matthew Henry was excellent on this text. Just excellent, okay? And as the corrupt principles in the heart must be cut off, so the product of them in the tongue, as blasphemy, which seems there to mean not so much speaking ill of God as speaking ill of men, giving ill language to them or raising ill reports of them and injuring their good name by any evil arts. Filthy communication, that is all lewd and wanton discourse, which comes from a polluted mind in the speaker and propagates the same defilements in the hearers. And lying. Lie not one to another, for it is contrary both to the law of truth and the law of love. It is both unjust and unkind, and naturally tends to destroy all faith and friendship among mankind. Lying makes us like the devil, who is the father of lies, and is a prime part of the devil's image upon our souls. And therefore, we are cautioned against this sin by this general reason. Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Think about lying in our nation. Back to the prayer Pastor Perry was talking about. Is lying prevalent in our nation? Absolutely. And who's the father of lies? Satan. You see why we need to repent and turn to God in prayer? I mean, as a nation, right? Because lying is almost considered a virtue here now. One of the main things we value in our family, and we raised our boys this way, is to tell the truth. Lying was and is not tolerated. So if you really want to get to Pastor Robin or I, you want to get us upset, and by the way, Pastor Robin's probably worse than this with me, because as a pastor over the years, I've been lied to a lot. I get lied to more than police officers, okay? And you'll say, people lie to a pastor? Sure. How about this one? Pastor, I'll be in church this Sunday. I'll just leave it at that, okay? But if you want to get up, Pastor Robin and I are upset, just lie to us and unleash the hounds of wrath. Amen. But old sins are hard to get rid of, right? It's hard to get rid of these things. I'm going to use an illustration I use in jail all the time. We're all familiar with C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia. My favorite book of his is The Great Divorce. And in The Great Divorce, he writes about a bunch of ghosts in the city, ghost-like, oily, dark creatures that are decrepit in a dark. It's like a Charles Dickens type of... yeah, there's one of them on the screen. But they're living in the city, and finally they decide, they hear there's a bus, so some of them decide to leave the darkness of the city, and the more you're in the darkness of the city, the center of it is where it's really dark. And as an example, there's Napoleon Bonaparte in a bar, and he's a really ugly ghost, and he's just sitting there in the bar, he won't move, and he's staring at a chessboard, okay? But some ghosts decide to try taking this bus that'll take them out of here. So they reach the suburbs and they get on this bus, and it's a spaceship and it takes them to another planet. And when the bus driver opens the door, he says, just keep walking towards the mountains. They get out and it's beautiful grass and gardens. It's just beautiful. And there's a beautiful mountain up in front. So these ugly ghosts start walking on the grass and start heading towards the mountain, and as they do, they start becoming solid people. As they draw closer to God, they become more solid people. Well, there's one particularly ugly ghost, okay, and he started the process of becoming a human being, but he turns around and he starts heading back to the bus. And he's got a red lizard on his shoulder, and in the book, the red lizard is lust, okay? All of a sudden, there's a giant angel in front of him. And the angel says, why are you going back to the bus? And he said, well, I've had this lizard a long time, and he talks to me, and he said, I'm not worthy to keep going on, so I'm going to head back. I'm going to go back to the city. And the angel said, well, let me kill the lizard. He said, oh, you can't do that. I've had him a long time. He's a friend. He's always talking to me and giving me guidance. The angel says, let me kill him. And you can keep going on. So this goes back and forth. And finally, the lizard says, be careful. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. I'll be so good. I admit I've sometimes gone too far in the past. But I promise I won't do it again. And at that, the ghost says, I've had enough. You can take him. So the angel grabbed the lizard, twisted its spine, threw it down on the ground, and the lizard starts writhing around on the ground, and it starts transforming, and so does the ghost. It starts transforming. And the ghost turns into a handsome young man. And the lizard turns into a silvery white stallion, except for the mane and the tail are gold. Okay? And the first thing the transformed ghost does as a young man is he falls before the feet of the angel and he's going to worship the angel. And the angel says, no, you only worship the one on the mountain, okay? So then the young man jumps on the horse, which before was the thing that was leading him to hell, and he goes off at a rapid pace singing praises to God. And he starts to go further in his journey. And what I tell the inmates is, for those of us who are addicts, our former addictions were our red lizard, but they can propel us closer to Christ, just like alcohol did with me, and drugs and alcohol did with Pastor Robert. And what I tell the inmates, and I'll tell you here, you all have a better means of reaching people that I can't reach. Okay? Pastor Robert can reach people I can't reach. Pastor Robin can reach people I can't reach. Daryl can reach people I can't reach, okay? But we've all gone through this journey, and the Lord's been with us, and He's going to use that. The thing Satan meant to destroy us, He's going to use that to go neener, neener, neener to Satan, okay? You thought you'd destroy Rick, but look, I raised him up. Amen?
Amen.
But we need to ask the Lord to kill the red lizard. We have to give permission. And it really is, because I've told Pastor Robin when I share my testimony, there was a red lizard saying, if you quit drinking, life's not going to be any fun.
Mm-hmm.
And we've all heard that with our addictions, right? And it's a lie. Verse 10, And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. He is all. Once again, Paul uses the image of taking off clothes and putting on new clothes. The cultural divide between Jews and Gentiles, we've heard a lot about that. But then he mentions barbarian, and the word barbarian came because the Romans would make fun of how they talked, how the barbarians talked. And they'd be sitting there drinking their wine, making fun of barbarians, and they'd say, they go bar, 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 bar. Okay? That's where we get barbarian. But then he says Scythian. What's a Scythian? A Scythian is the worst of the barbarians. They were way down on the totem pole. Okay? But all the boundaries are removed. They are all one in Christ, and we are all one in Christ Jesus. Is that how it is in the churches today? I heard it said that the most segregated day of the week is Sundays, because everybody goes to their own church. Here at Amazing Grace, we've been blessed. Our mission is to love all people to Christ, and that's what we strive to do. And by God's grace, it's happened. As a result, we have a multicultural and multi-class church. We're all different. And this is an oddity, okay? And we should thank God for it, okay? Pastor Robin and I are invited to talk about multicultural ministry in Texas, but it's such a blessing that we all take for granted. We have such a diversity of people. It's wonderful. And I believe this is all the doing of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Praise Jesus. Amen? Matthew Henry writes, Christ came to take down all partition walls, that all might stand on the same level before God, both in duty and privilege. And for this reason, because Christ is all in all, Christ is a Christian's all, his only Lord and Savior, and all his hope and happiness. And to those who are sanctified, one as well as another, and whatever they are in other respects, he is all in all, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is all things to them. So the question today is, Jesus our all in all? When we sing that song, can we say that? Is he our all in all? Is he what we spend our time thinking about? Brothers and sisters, today look up to Christ, who is our life. If you want life, look up for Christ. Look up to Christ. And you will truly find Him. And you will find life. Amen?
Amen.